We will be finishing up Matthew 6 today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that your word is alive and active, and that it can cut sharply down deep into our souls and into our motives. And that's what we ask for today, Lord. As we study, we ask that you would look at the stuff that nobody else can see, point out those areas that need to be worked on. And we pray that by your Spirit you would start that process in us. Lord, we long to be more like Jesus, and so we ask that you would use your word, use your Spirit, and cut deeply where you need to. We ask in your name, amen. Please be seated. Many of you have heard me talk about my Aunt Char. She didn't know she was making it into the illustration here. My Aunt Char is one of the neatest ladies I know. Some of you already know that, but she became a single mom not by her own choice and raised two really great daughters. And then all of a sudden said, you know what? Just because I'm a single mom and I've never had any Bible training doesn't mean that I can't go off and serve God. And so she has been serving God all over the world, doing amazing things. So if you haven't met my Aunt Char, come up and give her a hug. She won't let go, but give her a hug anyway. And I tease her all the time, so I had to say something nice because I really love her. Aunt Char. Now, if you were stranded on a desert island or somehow crashed somewhere in the wilderness, and you were trying to think, okay, what is it that I need to survive? What is absolutely essential? What four things would you say? I saw Dave already say the first one. Water. Food. Shelter. One more I would have. Fire. Those four. What's the most important one? Water. Absolutely. In the hierarchy of all those things, without water, you're done. It doesn't matter if you're warm. It doesn't matter if you've got cooked food. None of it matters. If you don't have something to drink, you'll be dead in a very short amount of time. Now, we talk about God being really important in our lives. We do it all the time. The question is he really? Are we really living as if God is essential and vital in our lives, or as if he really doesn't exist except on Sunday mornings? It's a good question that we need to think through. Can we live without him? Well, on one level, I suppose you could say, yeah, you can. I can live my life, and I've got my ticket to heaven, and I'm saved, and I'll go to church, but you know what? He doesn't have to, you know, be in control of everything. You could probably live that way. But what is it that really holds your life together? Let me put a picture up there. What happens if you take the center piece of this puzzle out? It can't stay together. Essential to this puzzle is that one piece. As we look at the verse that we're going to be studying this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. This is, I think, what the picture should look like. God. Everything else is attached in some way, connected in some way, related to in some way. But if I'm not living like this, nothing else matters. If I put God down on one of the pieces at the side, then whatever's in the center is still controlling everything else. And I can lose God as a piece and still have the rest if God isn't in the center. And God isn't connected to all of those things, and those things connected to our relationship with him. So as we look into this verse this morning, I want us to keep that kind of an image in our minds. That thought really from seek first the kingdom of God and all things really flows through this whole of chapter 6, because chapter 6 is what we do, why we do it, how we do it. All of those things matter to God because it's about the heart. So what we do, eating, fasting, praying, giving, my focus on wealth or my focus on contentment, what we do, why we do what we do, how we do those things, all of it matters. Because very honestly, I can go through the motions and look pretty good, and on the center, in my heart, it could be just a mess. So in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, where the whole idea of when you give, you know, do it secretly, do it generously. When you pray, it should be to God, not for show. And when you fast, it should be about God, not about you. Verses 19 to 24, what do we really value? Is it God or is it our money and our stuff? That was verses 19 to 24. And then 25 to 34, who do we really trust with our lives? That's where we were last week and this week. Is it God that we trust? Or are we really full of worry and anxiety and refuse to be content? Jesus asked a series of questions in these last few verses, and it was to kind of help us see where are we in this area of being worriers. And it helps us to sharpen our focus. Why are we worrying, and how does worry help us? So take a look at these questions that help us sharpen our focus. The first one is, there is more to life than eating, drinking, and clothing. That's what he says right there in verse 25. Then he goes on to say, you are worth more than the birds. You're worth way more than the birds. He goes on to say, this is one that, you know, I think many times we forget this. You can't add a moment to your life by worrying. Matter of fact, you may actually be taking some moments away if you are a serious worrier. God cares more for you than the wildflowers of the field, which are spectacular and wonderfully bloom, just gorgeous. And he, you know, the whole point was if he clothes them, yeah, you don't need to worry about what you got to wear. So let's finish chapter 6. That's kind of where we've been. Let's finish it up. Starting verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Kind of a summary of verses 25 to 30. Now the context for those verses comes right out of 24. And 24 is, you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. So you can't serve God and pursue wealth. You can't serve God and seek to be godly and be contented and at the same time be full of worry and anxiety and fear. They're impossible to do both. So don't worry, he says, because you can't serve two masters. You've got one. It's God. Don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Because it's the pagans, verse 32. The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. What do you think is missing in that word no? I mean, is there anything that God doesn't know? Is there any need that I've got that God doesn't understand? Is there any need that God can't provide? Does he not have the power? And so that's what's being said here. Your Father knows what you need. And when you chase after these things and you're worried and you're anxious and you refuse to be contented, then what you're doing is you're behaving like someone who does not believe that God exists. You're behaving like a total pagan. The New Living puts it this way. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And as Christians, they should not dominate our thoughts. Yeah, you think about them perhaps, you plan, you work hard, but you do not obsess about the things of life. Let's be really clear here. You cannot serve God and anything else. God will not take second place. God will not say, okay, you can put me here and put your job here. It's okay. I'm good with that. God isn't saying, hey, yeah, you know, whatever relationship's special to you, you can put your relationship here, and I'm just as long as I'm in the same ballpark, we're good. That's not what God is saying. God is not interested in that kind of a relationship. He says you cannot serve God and anything else. And that's what he's saying here. The pagans run after those things, and your Father, he knows what you need. He understands you. He gets you. Nobody else may get you, but he does. And because he does, he knows what you need and he can provide that. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And since your heavenly Father knows that you need them, because there's no doubt that he has the knowledge and there's no doubt that he has the power, seek first the kingdom of God. See, that's the flow right out of there. Because God knows, we are supposed to do something, and that is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's just take some time to pull that apart. Seek first. Now, the interesting thing is the Greek structure for this particular phrase here is a command, and it is worded in a way that really means keep on seeking. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep on seeking. Keep on doing it. Ongoing daily process that never ends. Keep on seeking his kingdom. Keep on doing it. Keep on seeking to experience God's rule in your own heart. Keep on living as a living sacrifice that's experiencing his rule in your heart and your life. Keep on making all of your priorities relate to him being the one that is king in your life and in all that you do. Seek first. Keep on seeking first and foremost, above everything else, his kingdom. Pursue God's kingdom. And then you get into the question, what is the kingdom of God? And you really want perhaps the simplest explanation. The kingdom of God is where the king reigns. Okay? That's a really good, simple explanation, where the king reigns. So then you say, okay, so where is that right now? All right? At this point in time, the king reigns from his throne in heaven, where Jesus is seated on high next to God at the right-hand side. So God is in heaven, but he is also reigning in the hearts and lives of all his people, because he takes up residence in us. And that's the wonder and the majesty of that whole statement. So the king, wherever the king reigns, is what the kingdom is all about. And so he reigns now in heaven and over all that he's created. And he reigns in the hearts and the lives of the people who have crowned him king, who said, Lord, I want what you've got. I believe that you died for me. There's a future part to this too, yes. There will be a future millennial kingdom where he'll be here, it'll be 1,000 years. And then beyond that, kind of sketchy, we don't know all of the details, it's just called the new heaven and the new earth. And he will rule all of that for forever and ever. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the fact that he should be reigning and in control of everything in your life. Seek first to try to help others get to the point where he's reigning in their lives. Whether it's to encourage a believer to come to grips with the fact that it means being a living sacrifice every day, or helping someone come to the point where they realize, I have to believe in Jesus Christ because I never have. That's helping to pursue the kingdom of God, first in our own hearts and lives, and then encouraging others. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, pursuing righteousness. And this is the whole idea of, again, being submissive to God. Now, understand, we're not talking about here pursuing being saved. We are already saved. So this isn't that righteousness. This is the righteousness that he talks about in verse 1, where he talks about, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Okay? And those acts of righteousness were giving, fasting, praying. Those are the three examples that he gave. So any act of righteousness, it could be all the spiritual disciplines, it could be any of those things. It means living out the truth of God's word in our lives. That's what it means to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. It means that we're going to seek to live it all out on a daily basis, so that the reality of that righteousness is being seen. So as the king is ruling in my heart and life, it makes a difference in the way that I live, and people can say, wow, what a difference his relationship with Jesus makes. Look at how he lives. Look at how he talks. Look at how he acts. What difference does the king make in our lives? That's really the question, because it's seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then he goes on to say, and all these things will be given to you as well. And again, think of the context here. Jesus is speaking mostly to people who are very poor, many of them who are struggling with, where am I going to be able to get enough to drink? Where am I going to get enough to feed myself and my kids? And if I got one pair of clothes, one cloak, and one garment underneath, man, that's great. So it's in that context that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and these basic needs are going to get met. Our problem is in our time frame and in our culture, we take the word need and we've elevated it. I need an iPad. I mean, you know I need an iPad. Or I need the newest iPhone. Or I need this tablet. Or I need this new pair of shoes. Or whatever it is. And so we have redefined needs. And I think we need to be really careful with that, because we start claiming promises that aren't there. When it says that he's going to meet our needs, our basic needs, I really think what it means is that he's going to give us what we need, whatever he thinks that need is. And that may be that he provides for the thing that we need, or it may be that he gives the grace so that we go without. And we do it in a way that brings him honor. Christians for centuries have been going into dangerous places to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they go into these places, and sometimes they live in those places for long extended periods of time. Sometimes they're saved, and where they're saved, it's a dangerous place. And so they pray for God's protection. And sometimes God graciously protects and they're great and nothing happens. At other times, God uses them as an object lesson and allows them to become martyrs. And as they give their lives for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God expands. And so God knows what we need, whether it's the protection we've asked for or the grace to go through whatever we're going to go through before he calls us home. And that's the same thing that applies in whatever other need that we've got. He may, yes, here, I'll give it to you. Or no, you don't need it. And yes, I will give you the grace to go without. And then it's kind of interesting because Jesus finishes this. And by the way, that's a key verse. I mean, it's just one of the key verses in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to memorize a good one, that's a good one to just constantly be mulling over. And then he goes on to say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And a lot of people think it's almost as if Jesus all of a sudden kind of smiles and says, hey, you got today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got today. Think about what's going on today, what's going on and the things that you have to face. Trust me for today. Trust me for tomorrow. That seems to be the thought that he's saying. Now, please understand, it's not saying don't plan. He's not saying don't make plans and work on things that need to come in the future. But what he is saying is don't worry and obsess about the future. Plan, but don't worry and obsess. Planning is a good and necessary part of life, as long as planning doesn't cross the line and become controlling. I'm going to give a personal example here because Carol and I were involved with a church plant in the city of Detroit. And we were with that church for many years. But in the early stages of that church plant, I planned and I planned and I planned and I planned and I controlled and I did everything. And part of that was that I just thought, man, you know, nobody else is going to be able to do this as like I can. And you see the danger in that? The danger in that is nobody else can get involved because I'm the only one that can do it. You see, the other danger of that is because I'm always doing it, it's a great way to burn out. And so one of the things we need to think through is there's nothing wrong with planning. Plan, think, do what you need to do, trusting God all the way along. Don't obsess and don't try to control every detail because that's not. As a matter of fact, that's what he's saying. You can't do anything about tomorrow. Make your plans. That's okay. But trust me. Trust me for tomorrow. And see, that was my mistake. Instead of planning and trusting, I was trying to control everything and trusting myself. And let me just tell you right up front, if that's where you're at, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a good way to crash and burn. Because you cannot sustain controlling all of the things around you. It just doesn't work. So plan. Think. Pray. But trust. Don't try to control all the details. I think we missed a couple of quotes, but we'll go to this next quote then. God provided sufficient grace so we can deal with one day at a time. Tomorrow he will provide the grace and help for what we will face then. I love that. It's really good. God gives us what we need today, and we can trust him to give us what we need tomorrow. Make plans, trust, that's fine, but don't try to control all the details. It doesn't work anyway. What are some of the implications then of this that we're going through? The first implication is, you cannot seek the kingdom of God if you do not have a relationship with the King. It doesn't work. You can't seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness if there's never been an establishment of a relationship with the King himself. So you may say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. He was a good teacher. He's a holy man. Or, hey, I come to church. Or my family, we're all Christians. Hey, we give money. The Bible is really, really clear about this. There's no way to look at this any clearer than to say that the relationship with God needs to be started through Christ. It comes in no other way. Matter of fact, it's written, John wrote the Gospel of John, and at the end of the book he said, I've written all of these things for one purpose. And that purpose is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the reality. And we cannot have a relationship with the King apart from Jesus Christ. And He's the one that came along and said, hey, you believe in me, you're believing in God. I am God. And the whole thing kind of comes from that. That's why John also wrote, God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to die for the world, so that through His Son, Jesus, we believe in Him, we can have that eternal life He promised. And then Paul comes along and he makes it even more clear. The book of Romans has got all kinds of wonderful explanations for us. Romans 3:23, he says, we are made right, or we're declared righteous with God. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Why is that important? Why is it important that this is true for everybody? Because everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You want to spend time with God, and you want to just get in on your own abilities? Well, then the way to do that is to be absolutely, totally perfect. Mind, all your thoughts, your motives, your words, and your actions. And none of us do that. And so we need to come in a different way. And so when we fall short of God's standards, we deserve God's judgment. And we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross. We believe in Him. And then we're made right with Him. We're declared righteous. And it's interesting. Jesus never said, clean up your lives and come and find me and we'll be okay. He said, no, come to me. I'll clean your life up for you. Come to me. I'll change your heart. I'll change your life. I will live in you and allow you to be all that I want you to be. I'll work through you. So it's a simple turning away from ourselves and our own way of doing it to the Savior and saying, I need a Savior. Come, Lord, I believe in what you did for me. So that's the first implication. Second implication is going to be a bit longer, but seeking the kingdom of God means that God is a vital part of everyday life. So what does that mean? All week long, I've been repeating the verse, okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? I'm thinking, okay, what does that look like? How do I put that into prayer? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness? What does that mean? I thought about it and thought about it. And does it mean that we have to go sit in a cave and read the Bible and quote verses? Well, there are times in church history when people did that. They went off in the desert and lived by themselves because they thought that was the only way they could really come close to God. Extreme isolation. Nobody can come near you. And that was certainly what the convents and monasteries came out of, that kind of a movement. We're going to have a whole bunch of people here and their whole focus is going to be about God. And we won't even talk to each other. We'll just spend our time looking at the things of God. And yet, even that doesn't really work real well. Some people buy into that whole idea of isolation, and even that doesn't work real well. Let me put a picture up there for you. If you look at this puzzle, what's in control of this person's life? My work. The person's in control, but work. Okay, everything else. And you could put all kinds of different things on there. And you see, God, He's just kind of a part of everything. But that piece could get lost. I mean, I'm not saying that you could lose your salvation, but you could walk away and really not pay much attention to God because you're so focused on all these other things. And by the way, this kind of person, everything has to do with work. I mean, work is all that there is. Work is what I do because everything else works because of my work. And the question becomes, can I really seek God first where I work? Can I do that? Can I seek the kingdom of God? I remember a guy I knew a long time ago. He was an expert in a particular field. But where he worked, they were all unbelievers, and he didn't like that, and so he changed fields completely, went into another place because he knew a place he could work where everybody was Christians. I thought, wow, that's an interesting way to do things. And I think when it comes to our work, many of us have worked, and I have too, in situations that aren't great. They may be really hard. They may be really difficult. But maybe God put me there for a reason. Matter of fact, I take the maybe off of there and say, God put me there. And maybe I'm the only Christian that some of those people will ever meet. That's becoming much more the case now than it has ever been in this country before. Maybe I'm the only Christian they will ever meet. So let me ask this. What do they know about God and His kingdom from watching me at work? What do they know? What do they see? Seek first. Does that mean that I have to quote verses at everybody that annoys me at work? Nah, probably not. It's not a good idea. Seeking His kingdom. Does it mean that when I blow it, I blame someone else and try to get out from under it? Man, there's some of the things it'll mean. It'll be different for everybody, but it will mean that I will not take part in the office gossip. I'm not going to be a part of that. It will mean I won't lie or deceive others. I'm not going to act holier than thou if someone else does it, but I'm certainly not going to, if they say, you need to say this and that's not the truth, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. Please don't ask me to do that. My conscience won't allow me to do that. And if I have the freedom, I may even say more. You know, I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I can't do that. I represent Him. It may mean that I will pray for my coworkers and my boss, especially the ones that annoy me. And not that they change, but that my heart would change towards them. It may mean that I will be praying, it will mean that I will be thanking God for that job. And if I need something different, I'll wait until God opens that other door. Seeking God first in relation to my work is just a little bit of it. There could be all kinds of other things, but let's move on to the next one. What controls this person's life? Pursuit of my money and my stuff. And everything else kind of touches on that. Hey, you know, after I give my offering to the Lord, the rest is mine, right? I can do it. I gave my 5%. I gave my 10%. Hey, I really gave God extra this month. I gave Him 11%. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I'm good. What more does God want anyway? What does He want from me? I'm seeking God first. Maybe it means I'm going to think before I spend any money. Yeah, there are things I have to spend. I don't have a choice on. I have to pay bills. But what do I do with the money that's mine to choose what I do with? Maybe I think and pray more about that. Maybe I think and pray more before I get more stuff, acquire more things. My dad taught me an awful lot about finances. Growing up, I thought he was extremely tight. But as I look back on it now, I realize he was just wise. You know, he was wise. He taught me to save. He taught me that you don't just really throw it on the credit card because you don't want to deal with it till later. And in our past, when I've done that a couple of times, it's been to my despair to be carrying this debt that was just such a burden. He taught me to give to the Lord first and then pay all the bills and then pray carefully about how to use the rest. That's one of the things Dad taught me. One of the things that my dad loved was golf. I mean, he was a missionary. He was a lay pastor. He traveled almost every Sunday that I remember preaching somewhere. But he loved golf. And it cost money. And so he would have, obviously, you know, he gave to the Lord and he would pay all the bills, make sure that all of us had what we needed. And then he would take money and set aside a little bit all year long from his salary. He would set aside a little bit for his golf fund. But for every dollar he put in the golf fund, he put a dollar in missions. That was his way of saying, I will not be controlled by this. If this becomes so important that I can't give to missions, then this is gone. And it's just kind of one of those lessons. I don't know that he ever talked to me about it. If he did, it was maybe just once. But what an incredible thing to realize that how I spend my money is important. And let me just say this. This is a hard one that I'm still working on, but let me say it so that you can have a hard time working on it too, okay? Just because we can afford it does not mean it's God's will. Let me say it again. Just because I can afford whatever it is does not mean it is God's will. It may be, but it may not be. Just because I've saved the money for it doesn't mean I have to have it. And that's a real hard thing. But that's one of the ways that we begin to reflect the kingdom of God, even with our money and our stuff. The next picture. I've got some good friends. This is what they're all about. They work and work and work and work and work and work and work so that they can crash. It's all about this for them. Now, please don't hear me saying downtime is wrong. I love downtime. You know, I'm going to go home today and probably watch some football and do some other things too that I really enjoy. But please understand, it isn't about that. That isn't what our lives should be all about. I have friends who spent their whole lives planning for retirement so that they wouldn't have to do anything but the stuff they really wanted to do. My time is mine, right? I can do whatever I want. I can go to church and pray a little bit and maybe read my Bible. Then everything else I can do what I want with, right? So I can watch as much TV as I want. Well, clean TV, you know. I can read any book I want. Just sit back and I love doing that. I love reading Westerns and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? If I sit there for 12 hours and read and I've had a great time and stuff doesn't get done, something's wrong with that. I invest my time and, you know, I've got a certain amount of time and I'm so into Facebook or video games or whatever it is that I don't put time in the other areas that really need it. Look at what Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says. Be careful how you live. Paraphrase, be careful how you spend your time. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. I love the translation. It says, redeem the time. In other words, buy up that time. Use it in a way that there's some value for it. Now, hey, that doesn't mean there isn't great value in relaxing. Sure there is. You know? But again, don't just say, I'm going to work my butt off so that I don't have to do anything at all. Plan. Think. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. When you're really, really tired and you've got that remote, is that acting thoughtlessly? Well, it could be. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. What is it that God wants me to do with this time? It may be to sit down with some friends and watch the game. That's awesome. Hey, Tuesday night, I'm going to watch the Royals. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. Plan for that if that's something you enjoy. But again, is it my time? Or is all my time on loan from God? And that's the thing we need to think through. What does it mean to pursue God and seek God and His righteousness in my time? Last one. There's many, many more, but I just picked these four to kind of go through my relationships. And this could be anything. Am I seeking God? Is God part of my relationships, or are my relationships kind of ruling everything? Do I have someone in my life that, oh, they just control all that's going on? What does it mean to treat my children in a way that shows them am I seeking the kingdom of God first? And this is huge for parents. How do we do that? How do we pursue God and show our kids that God's important? How can we work with them? And I'll tell you one of the things it's not just quoting a verse at them when you get angry at them. That doesn't work real well. I'll tell you what does work. When you blow it, say, I blew it. I was wrong. I was so wrong. Will you forgive me, please? My daughters have taught me more about forgiveness and asking forgiveness than any preacher or any book I've ever read, because they lived it out. I would blow it and I'd say, sweetie, I'm so sorry. And they forgave. And it was over. And that's something that we do and we teach, and we aren't, we need to be that. We need to be real with our kids. What about our spouses? What ways do we pursue the kingdom of God with our relationship with our spouse? How do we show our kids that our spouse is important to us? And by the way, this is something we need to think through. I will answer to the king for how I treated this other person who's a child of the king. I will answer for how I treated my spouse before the king or any other relationship. How about work, neighbors? One of the things we need to do if we want to be honest about pursuing God and His kingdom is say, Lord, how do I relate well to these neighbors, these co-workers, these friends of mine? Help it not to be about me, Lord. Help it to be about you in some way. Seek God first in His righteousness. So seek first and always God and His kingdom. Okay, go ahead and put that first picture up there. Okay? That's where it should be. God is central. He's vital. He's a part of our lives. Without Him, our lives will come apart. Go ahead and put the next one up. That's how it should be. And whatever you want to put in those sizes, whatever's fine. You know, I mean, whatever's going on in your heart and life, it needs to relate to God. Makes it all work. God keeps it all together. God is the one who is the center of everything. And it's for Him that I live. No matter what the areas are. No matter what's going on in my life. I'm just going to leave that up to, as I read these verses. Don't worry. Don't keep saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's what the pagans are always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your heart on the kingdom and His goodness, and all these things will be yours as well. Don't worry about don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. One day's trouble is enough for one day. I met a couple guys one time came and said, you know, and these guys, these big outdoor guys, I mean, I loved them. They were awesome, but they loved canoeing and, you know, outdoors kinds of camping and survival kinds of things. And they said, you know, we put together a program and we want to do canoeing for Jesus. You know, it was this kind of we're going to get outdoors and we're going to take and so they came up with this plan and by their own words, this is what they said to me. We want to do all of this with a little God in there. What was in the center? It wasn't God. It was canoeing and hiking and all this other stuff with a little bit of God attached. And I have to be honest with you. I mean, I love these guys. They meant really, really well. And they had to learn some of those things along the way. But God was an add-on. This wasn't coming out of, okay, God wants us to move in these directions and help other people in these ways. We are all created by God, and we have a desperate need for relationship with Him. That's, for me, that's what the puzzle represents. That's an empty hole if God's not there filling it. Or I fill it with all kinds of other stuff. But God will not settle to be just one of the pieces. He's not interested in being the piece on the bottom or one of the sides. He wants to be the center piece. He wants us to hang on to Him and Him only. He wants to be that part of the puzzle with which nothing else can hang together. So the question is, where is God in this puzzle for you or for me? Is God holding it all together? And am I hanging on to God? Or is He somewhere on the fringe? What do we take away from this? Lamentations 3:22 through 26 has some great thoughts for us. I'm going to try to get these in the bulletin next week if you want some verses to memorize. The faithful or the steadfast love of God never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. He's my portion. They were given a section of the land. And He's saying, no, God's my section. He's my portion. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, who search for Him. That's what it means to have God in the center. He's good and I depend on Him. I search for Him. So it is good to wait for the salvation, or in this case, really the deliverance that comes from the Lord. That's why we seek God's kingdom first, because He's a God of mercy. His mercies are brand new every single morning, which is, by the way, I say good morning 24 hours a day, because His mercies are new in the morning. That way they're new every time I say good morning. Because He's a faithful God and His love never ends. Because He has given us Himself to enjoy and to be close to. Because He is good and He delivers us. So we seek God in His kingdom, waiting and watching for His deliverance. We seek God first and always. Please bow your heads just for a second. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've never received Christ. It's a very simple thing. It's a simple prayer. It says, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. Come, change my heart, change my life. And if that's something that you've prayed this morning, just put your hand up and I will pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that priorities have not always been what they should be for you. You haven't maybe had God as the center. And you're struggling with that. So if that's the case in any area, whether it's money or time or you're a workaholic, whatever it is, if you're struggling with that and you want me to pray, just slip your hand up and I will pray for you. Okay, I see those hands. Okay. Lord God, thank You very much for Your Word. Thank You for the power in Your Word. Thank You for the fact that You challenge us to follow You with all of our hearts. And may we do that, Lord God, I ask in Your name. Amen.